So John 21, this morning we're closing John's gospel. And so I want to begin by going back just a little bit, go back to a couple of verses there, the last two verses of chapter 20, to remind us of the purpose of this gospel, why John wrote this gospel. He said, And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We've talked about, as we move through this book, that there are a lot of different ways to do evangelism, a lot of different ways and techniques, and so there those different techniques may have, you know, different merits associated with them. But one of my favorite things to do is just encourage people to read the Gospel of John. John said that he wrote it so that people would read it, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ and have life in his name. And so that's a real simple thing that we can do, is encourage people who say they're seeking, they don't know, you know, what's going on with this world and what should I believe, what should I not believe, is just encourage them, hey, read the Gospel of John. You know, I'd love to go through it with you and lead you so that you might know the Lord. Now, so with that in mind, I want to go ahead and read John 21 that we'll be moving through this morning, last chapter of this gospel. John writes, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Okay, so first section we're going to look at is breakfast by the sea. We're going to find this in verses 1 through 14. So let's start in verse 1, and we read, after these things, Jesus showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And it says, and in this way he showed himself. Okay, so after these things, what things? Well, let's remind ourselves of what happened in John chapter 20. So look back at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, it starts off with its Sunday morning, its resurrection morning. Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb. The stone is rolled away from the tomb. Jesus' body is missing. Mary doesn't know what's going on. Peter and John come and they check it out. They see that the body is not there. Then Mary has an interaction with the angels. Then she has an interaction with the risen Lord. The risen Lord says, hey, go and tell my guys that I'm back. Jesus shows up and talks with them, and then Thomas says, man, I wasn't there when Jesus showed up. I need to see him. And so he shows up to Thomas as well. And so we saw all of that. And if you miss that study, you can listen on or watch it online. But we see that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. That's important because so many people that we end up following are dead people. They're people who have died. They're people who don't have any way of interacting with us anymore. As much as I love C.S. Lewis, C.S. Lewis is a dead person. Now, I know that you would say, well, he's alive in heaven. Absolutely. But he can't talk with me anymore. But Jesus is different. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is a person who can still interact with us, who can speak to us, who can reveal himself to us. And so it's important for us, though we can learn something from many people who have died, we must not fixate on them. We must focus on the risen Savior. We just focus on the Lord. He is the one that we are to focus on. He is the one that we're to follow after. And so we see this, and the disciples begin to change. Things are beginning to be different, but something is missing. It's not until the day of Pentecost when they receive the Holy Spirit that they're transformed inward, outwardly. And so that's the story for the book of Acts. Now, so Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Notice there in 21:1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. And there's a principle here. Please understand, the Lord Jesus desires to show himself to his followers. The Lord Jesus desires to reveal himself, to display himself, to interact with others. But you know what happens? So often, we're easily distracted. We have a moment of time, and so instead of taking a moment and thinking about the Lord Jesus, we have to get our phone out. We have to begin to scroll. We have to do that. And so Satan wishes to use our own fallen flesh, our own need for constant stimulation, to lose sight of what we're to focus on. Just spend time focusing on the Lord. And that's what I love, especially as we move through John's gospel and kind of really these last two chapters, it really zones in on the Lord Jesus is the one we're to be looking at. The Lord Jesus is the one we're to be focusing on. And so we know that as we read the Bible, as we pray, as we serve, as we have fellowship together, as we move in the gifts of the Spirit, then what happens? The Lord reveals himself more and more to us. Had an interesting experience this week that the Lord is showing me more and more how dependent I am upon him. You know, Saturday morning, I kind of did my daily reading, and then Sunday, I taught, but then I was like, well, I don't really need to do my daily reading because I taught this morning. And then, you know, I had a bunch of meetings at work, you know, this week as we get back into school. And so what happens, Sunday goes by and Monday goes by and Tuesday goes by and most of Wednesday goes by, and I just haven't been in the Word. And I haven't been reading the Word, and then like, I started thinking to myself, why am I so angry with everyone? Why I feel so empty inside? And because the Lord has chosen to speak through his word. And for me, the way he's made me, if I'm not in his word, it's no good. And so what I do is Wednesday evening, I get back into his word. Surprise, surprise, the Lord shows up through his word. And it wasn't that the Lord wasn't willing to reveal himself to me on Sunday evening and Monday and Tuesday and most of Wednesday. It's that I didn't take the time to actually see him. I didn't take the time to sit and say, Lord, would you speak to me? I'm so busy speaking that I'm not often listening. I would encourage you and me to claim the promise of James chapter 4, verse 8. This is what James writes without blushing. In James 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Think about that. Think about that promise. What if you just claim that promise? God, I'm seeking to draw near to you. Would you draw near to me? I think our lives would be absolutely transformed if that became the cry of our heart, if this became what we were came to the Lord with asking, seeking, knocking. Lord, I'm drawing near to you. Would you draw near to me? So that's what the Lord Jesus is doing here with his disciples. Now, as we move into verse 2, we see that seven disciples were hanging out. Simon Peter, Thomas, they call the twin, Nathanael of Cana, two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and then a couple of two other disciples. And I wonder if those two other disciples, they were probably already dead by the time John wrote this gospel, but they probably would have been bummed. It's like, John, how come you didn't put our names in? We were there too. Verse 3, notice, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out immediately and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, as I seek and the changes that the Lord is bringing into my own life is that, you know, just a real more devotional nature as I put together these studies. And so I can't prove conclusively that Simon Peter shouldn't have gone fishing. Okay, I don't know. And we know that there's no biblical mandate that you can't go fishing. But it seems like in this circumstance, perhaps it wasn't the best idea. It seems, this is just my own conjecture and you can argue with me afterwards. But because for better or worse, here we have Peter. He's like, you know what? I'm just kind of tired of waiting around. It seems like, let's go fishing. And then notice they all said to him, we'll go with you. But what happens is that night they caught nothing. Now, this happens to many fishermen. If you've ever been fishing, especially freshwater fishing, you can go out there and catch nothing. That's why I much prefer saltwater fishing. You're always going to catch something. Might not be what you want, but you're going to catch something. And so they go out there and they catch nothing. What I want you to see about Simon Peter, for better or for worse, Simon Peter's a leader. So whatever Simon Peter decides to do, people follow him. And so please understand that for most of us, if not all of us, there are some situations in life that whether we like it or not, we're leaders. That whether we like it or not, we make decisions and other people follow us. Perhaps you remember, I think it was probably the 90s, where Charles Barkley famously said, I'm nobody's role model. False. Charles Barkley was an all-star and you know, was a Hall of Fame basketball player. He had all these endorsement deals. He was absolutely a role model. Maybe not a good role model, but he was a role model. And so for you and I, as we think about the decisions that we're making, let's think about this. As I make this decision, who's following me in this? Who's going to imitate me in this? Who's going to, if I speak to my wife this way, who's watching and is going to end up speaking to their wife that way? And whatever I'm doing, I'm leading. And so it's important for us to understand that, to ask ourselves, where are we leading these people? Now, Peter goes out, they don't catch any fish. And so then as we move into verse 4, notice, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, so they're out there fishing. I would imagine if you fish all night and you formerly were a professional fisherman, you're probably pretty frustrated you didn't catch anything. And so they see this guy standing on the shore, and they're kind of wondering who that is, but they don't yet know that it's the Lord Jesus. And so it's an interesting situation. And what I find as you look throughout the Gospels, oftentimes the Lord Jesus may be in a situation, but you don't recognize him there at first. Please understand that. You and I, when we're in a situation that we don't like, when we're frustrated, we're anxious about it, it's upsetting, it wasn't according to our 5-year plan, we think, oh, well, God can't be in this. And what happens so often, either as we move through the situation or we get some kind of distance on it, we say, oh, the Lord was in that the whole time. So I'd encourage you and I would encourage me, let's look for the Lord Jesus in situations. He doesn't always show up, well, let me say that, he never shows up with a t-shirt that says, hey, I'm Jesus. It's not how he does it, right? He shows up throughout the scriptures and people don't really realize it's him at first. It takes a while for them to see the Lord in the situation. And so maybe there's some things you went through in your life, like, I don't know where Jesus was. You know, 5 years later, you look back and say, oh, now I see where he was in that. So be looking for him. He's not there at first. But again, our lesson is, or we don't see him at first. Our lesson is, let's look for him in every situation. Now, I love what Jesus says here in verse 5. Jesus said to them, now keep in mind what he's about to say. These are grown men. These are grown men who are probably are pretty rough and tumble, right? These guys are professional fishermen. And notice how Jesus addresses them in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And they answered him, no. I love that Jesus calls grown men children. Now, he doesn't call them children in a way that's like disgraceful, in a way that's discouraging. It's a term of endearment. You know, there's a pastor here in town. I'll just put his name out there, Billy Ray's. And no matter how old you are, he is going to hug you and he is going to kiss you on the cheek and he is going to treat you in that way. And it's funny because when I'm around him, I feel like I'm about 12 years old, but in a good way. I feel like I'm young, and it's funny because one of the, you know, Andy that I work with, he says that, you know, when Pastor Billy will get him and take his bald head and kiss him on the head, tell him how proud he is of him. He's just a wonderful guy that he treats you in, with these terms of endearment, but it's not insulting. It's encouraging, and that's what Jesus does here. But Jesus also kind of challenges. I see a challenge here in verse 5. He's like, hey guys, you went fishing. Did you catch anything? You guys kind of went out and maybe did things your own way. How'd that work out? And they say, well, no, we didn't catch anything. But there's something also that I don't want to forget in verse 5 is that when Jesus calls them children, please remember that you and I are children of God and we never outgrow that role. You and I are never going to get beyond being children of God. God the Father is going to be our Father for all eternity. You know, it's interesting. And it's kind of heartbreaking at times. But, you know, the older that you get, what happens is kind of you end up at a certain point kind of becoming co-equal with your parent, you know, as far as just kind of how life goes. And then at some point, maybe your parent is like their health is failing and you actually have to become the caregiver. It's almost like you become the parent to your parent. That's a hard thing of life in a fallen world. That's never how it is with us in the Lord. The Lord is always our Father. God the Father is always going to be our Father. So what happens, that's encouraging, but it's also humbling. Because we never get to the point where you and I are like the fourth member of the Trinity. We never get to that point, though we may think we do, of like, Lord, if you can show me your blueprint for me, I might need to make some changes. I might need to edit some things here. Because how you're doing things, you know, I've been a Christian for 20 years now, and I think it's time you gave me more say in how things go. There's a quote, and I've used it before, but I wrote it in my Bible here. I want to quote it exactly. It's from Jim Elliot, and he said this: God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. When you and I recognize our role as children of God, and we say, Father, you're my Father, you're infinite, you're omnipotent, you're omniscient, you're all those good omnis, then I'm going to leave the choice to you. You know what I have need of before I ask. And so I'm going to bring these things to you, but please help me to remember that I'm your child, you're my dad, you're the boss, you do what you want. Because the Lord has shown me over and over again a couple things lately. Number one, I don't know what's best for me, and I don't know what's best for you. I don't. And so I can pray things, but I may think health is best for you and sickness may be best for you. I may think that, you know, staying here is best for you and it may be moving away is best for you. I don't know. And so for us, as we humble ourselves and just say, you know, Lord, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Just help me to do what you want me to do. Then what we're going to see is we're going to grow in relationship and right relationship with the Lord. All right, verse 6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, to their credit, they did it. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I love that. Jesus just like, you can take your net and just throw it on the other side. And then you're going to catch some fish. They do. They catch all of these fish. What I find from verse 6 is simple obedience leads to blessing. Simple obedience leads to blessing and provision. So often with the Lord, what we want to do is before we obey the Lord, we want to know how it's going to turn out. Lord, I'll obey you if you show me what's going to happen next. No, but this is what the Lord says. The Lord says, just do it. And it seems kind of absurd. Just cast the net on the right side of the boat. That's where all the fish are, and you're going to be fine. They do it, and that leads to blessing. What if you and I just simply obeyed? What if we just simply obeyed? It's another quote I've been thinking about lately. I can't remember who said it, but he said this. You know, someday someone's going to come along and just believe the Bible and put us all to shame. Imagine that. I'm just going to believe the Bible. I'm just going to simply obey what he says and trust that there's blessing associated. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, so that's John, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. So John recognizes this is the Lord. They're on the shore. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now, I have to say, I love Peter's exuberance here, but it's kind of a crazy situation, because think about it. Usually, if you're going to jump into the sea, you take clothes off. Peter's like, let me put back on my outer coat and then jump into the sea. And so it's kind of interesting. I don't know what Peter's thinking at this point. But I love this phrase at the end of verse 7, that he plunged into the sea. You know, there, I think it was like Nest tea or Lipton iced tea or something back in the day where, you know, it was like a really hot day. It was a commercial. And then, like, the person fell backwards into the pool and it was all this iced tea. And it was something about, like, take the plunge. You know, I'm showing my age right here as I remember that commercial. But really, is this us? Like, I mean, think about that. For all of Peter's faults, when he knows it's the Lord, he's going for it. Would we be willing to take that plunge into the sea? Will we be willing to take the plunge to get to the Lord Jesus? You know, are we willing to jump into it? So what is the sea that Jesus is calling us to jump into? You know, I remember back, you know, when I used to go swimming a bunch as a kid, there were two main choices, right? Okay, it's going to be cold. Should I, like, slowly try to go in on the steps, or should I just jump off the diving board? You know, and usually just the jump off the diving board is a better way to go for me. You know, might as well just get it over with. So often the Lord tells us what to do, and we're kind of dipping the toe in and dipping the toe out, and we're doing this whole, you know, the hokey pokey with the deal, right? Instead, what if we just said, this is what the Lord said, I'm just going to dive in. I'm just going to take the plunge. That's what Peter does, and I love it. Verses 8 and 9, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Now, okay, so they're dragging the net in. There's Jesus. He's already kind of set up camp. He's got a fire going. He's cooking some bread and some fish. And, you know, as I just think about this, I think about, well, where did Jesus get the fish and the bread? You know, did he just miraculously bring it about? I mean, maybe so. It reminds me of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, how Jesus was able to multiply the fish and the bread. We know that as you read Genesis 1, you know, you put it together with Colossians that God the Father created through Jesus Christ, that all things came through him. And so Jesus, it's nothing for him to make some fish, make some bread for the guys to eat. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. I love that. So the Lord Jesus already has some fish and bread, okay, that maybe perhaps that he miraculously just brought about, but he also wants to receive the fish that they brought. And so I think that's awesome. The Lord can do it himself, right? But he also is willing to use what we can bring. Willing to use what we do. Now, the thing is, the fish that they're bringing, the Lord's the one who gave it to them in the first place, right? So whenever you and I, you know, offer back to God the gifts that he's given to us, they were his in the first place. He gave them to us, but he's delighted as we give them back to him. That shows our dependence upon him. You know, a child who's in good relationship with their parent, you know, especially when they're younger, they just want to make things for their parent. You know, the parent will have provided them with the construction paper and the markers and the glue and all those things, but the child receives those things and wants to make something to give it back to their parent. That's what we have here, is giving back to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing because it reminds us that it all belongs to him. So we take what the Lord's given to us, as it says, you know, freely you've received, now freely give. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land. Okay, so he goes out there and helps him bring it, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Okay, so 153 large fish, you can do, you know, all your kind of study on your own where people have all kinds of theories on why it's 153 fish. And let me just say respectfully, none of them know why. They can have all kinds of theories, but there's nothing in Scripture that tells us why there's 153. I think it's just an eyewitness. You know, that John is just writing this down. Hey, I remember that day there were 153 fish, but we see the miraculous thing that the net was not broken. Verses 12 and 13, and Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Okay. So they're feeling a little sheepish there. They know it's the Lord. But, you know, however it is, he hasn't kind of revealed himself. And so they're kind of, they're struggling back and forth. And you know how it is. You've all been at some kind of a meal where it's a little bit awkward. There was a little bit of an elephant in the room. And so that's kind of what there's going on here. But I love this, of just like at the Last Supper, you know, Jesus passes out the bread and the wine. And at the, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus presses out the bread and the fish. That's what he does here. So Jesus continues to provide, continues to give to the disciples. And so remember that for you and for me. The Lord Jesus will continue to provide for us. The Lord Jesus will continue to give to us. Now, verse 14. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, so on, you know, the first one we had in John's gospel was when he showed up there on that Sunday evening with his disciples, and then when he showed up when Thomas saw him, and now we have this third time. He keeps on showing up to encourage them, keeps on showing up to remind them. Because what happens, you and I will have an experience with the Lord, right? Especially like at a retreat or a conference, and then what happens, we'll get back to quote unquote real life, and that experience will fade. And so that's what he's doing. He's a new experience with him. And you and I can have new experiences with the Lord every day. As we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. All right, let's move into our second and final section. That's restoring Peter. We're going to find this in verses 15 through 25. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Okay. Now, some things going on here. When Jesus uses the word love, what we have in the Greek is the word agape, that self-sacrificing love. Now, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is asking something that would have cut right to Peter's heart. This is what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? That's what he's saying. Do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than James loves me? Do you love me more than these guys love me? Why is he asking that? Well, remember Peter, when Peter kind of had his big problems, is Peter said things like, Lord, though all of these guys run out on you, I'll never run out on you. Lord, even though these guys think they're something, I really should be first. You know, I'm not. So Peter had put himself in a place of saying, when it comes to followers of Jesus, I'm the best. I'm the top. I love him the most. You know, and to be honest with you, sometimes we can kind of get in the habit of that. And we have to kind of be careful of even like worship songs. Sometimes worship songs, we say things in worship songs about how much we're going to do for the Lord and how much we're going to do this and that. And we have to take those worship songs, I say, with a grain of salt. Like, to think about those things is like, is that really me? Is that how I do life? We have to be careful. So why is Jesus calling Peter on this? Because Jesus is giving Peter an opportunity to be restored. Three times, Peter, who said he loved Jesus more than anybody else loved him, failed. Three times, Peter acted like he didn't know the Lord Jesus. So three times, Jesus is going to ask this question to seek to restore him. Okay? And so now Peter, in his humility, okay, in his humbled state, he can't come to use the word agape. So actually there in verse 15, when he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, it actually could be translated, you know that I have affection for you. Okay, because it's not the Greek word agape, it's the Greek word phileo, which means like brotherly love or brotherly affection. So Peter, I would say this is a good thing. In Peter's humility, he's unwilling to say, yeah, Lord, yeah, I just love you so much. I love you more. He's saying, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. You know that I care for you. But he's unwilling to trust himself in this moment. I think that's a good thing. So what does Jesus say to him? He says, feed my lambs. In other words, take care of young believers. These lambs, they could be either young believers or immature believers. This is what Jesus is saying. If you love me, then what you should do is you should actually take care of fellow believers. John talks about this a lot in 1 John. He says, how can we say that we love God and we hate our brother? How does that work? So the number one way, you know, that just kind of on a day-to-day basis that we can really show that we love the Lord Jesus Christ is by loving your husband or loving your wife, by loving your children, by loving people. When you do that, okay, then you're showing that you love God, because you're saying they're important to you, God, they're important to me. We were talking this week in one of the sessions at school And one of the parents there at the school, who's also one of the tutors, he said this. He says, the quickest way to get my heart is to show me that you love my kids. And it's true. If we want to kind of be loyal to the heart of Jesus, then love his kids. Love fellow believers. Don't worry, God did promise not to flood the earth again. It will be all right. All right. So, verse 16 here. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. So now he's saying the same thing again. Okay, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. I have affection for you. And so he says, okay, well, tend my sheep. Now, the sheep here, it speaks of older believers or more mature believers. And so for Peter, he's to minister to the old, he's to minister to the young. Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, it's interesting, this time Jesus uses phileo instead of agape. He says, Peter, do you have affection for me? He kind of comes down to the level of where Peter is. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, Peter is upset. He's grieved because Jesus keeps asking the same question over and over again. But notice the beautiful symmetry. Threefold denial. And so we have a threefold restoration. So sometimes the Lord's going to take us through a restoration process that grieves us. Sometimes he's going to take us through a restoration process that we're like, this is not enjoyable. This is not what I want, but it's important for us because I guarantee you, as Peter moved on in his life, he was going to remember this breakfast by the sea. He's going to remember, okay, yes, I denied the Lord three times on the night of his crucifixion, but you know what? The Lord restored me three times. It's so important for us to participate in that process. It's important for us, so often, you know, we do something wrong and we just want it to be fixed and over so quickly. But it may take some time. It may take some time for God to really work out those things and to fix it up. Now, one application too that for verse 17 here is the Lord Jesus wants to restore wayward believers. Please understand that. The Lord wants to restore wayward believers. You know, it's been said of Christians that they're the only army that shoots their wounded. You know, so often a person will fall into sin, and so fellow Christians are like, well, let's just talk bad about them and let's forget about them. But the scriptures talk about, hey, let's restore people. You see a brother overtaken in a trespass, then you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, spirit of gentleness, lest you also fall. And then I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Please understand, if you are a believer, then you've been reconciled to Christ. Okay, you've been reconciled to God through Christ, and now you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That no matter your temperament, no matter your personality, no matter kind of your gifts or strengths and weaknesses, you can be a part of the process of helping other people be reconciled. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You can help reconcile people. That's what God wants. God wants people to be reconciled unto himself. Verses 18 and 19. Now, Jesus gives Peter some difficult news. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Okay, so he says, I want you to, you know, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's given the directive. He's given him the marching orders. And then he says, here's the deal. I'm going to give you a prophecy about your life, Peter. You know, when you were younger, you did what you want. You kind of just went in your own. And Peter was a very self-willed guy, right? Kind of a do-it-yourself type of guy. But he says, when you get old, what's going to happen is you're not going to get to go where you want. You're going to be arrested and you're going to be taken. And this is signifying that Peter would die by crucifixion. Now, church tradition tells us that Peter felt so unworthy to be crucified in the same way Jesus was that he actually asked to be crucified upside down. And so that's how Peter died. And so what is in the midst of all of that, he doesn't say, Peter, now sit on the shore and be anxious for the time that you're going to die. Spend the rest of your life fixating on the fact that one day you'll die. That's what I want you to do, Peter. He doesn't do that. He says, here's what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to follow me. You know, and this is what every one of us as believers, this is what God is calling us to do, is to follow Christ. Let's follow Christ. You follow me. Okay, now, as we move on now to think about this following idea, you can't follow someone, okay, unless you keep your eyes on them. Now, it's a lost art of following people because now we have cheats. We have GPS. You know, back when I was younger, you know, and this still happens sometimes today, but it causes anxiety for me because I'm so used to it. I want people just to give me an address. But sometimes people will say, no, just follow me. And so when someone wants to take you to an address and you have to follow them in the car, then what happens? You have to keep your eyes on them. And so if they're weaving through traffic and they're kind of getting far ahead and you get, you know, stopped at the stoplight and they made it through, like, oh, I can't follow you anymore. So for you and I, if Jesus is calling us to follow him, and he is, then what has to happen is that we have to keep our eyes on him. Because Jesus won't just give us some GPS so we can do it on our own. He's not going to. Jesus refuses to give you an email in your inbox every morning that says, hey, here's what I want you to do today, but you can do it apart from me. That's not what he's going to do. Because, you know, there's no relationship in that. What Jesus tells us every day is, hey, just follow me. Moment by moment, follow me. Be willing to change your plans. Be willing to be led by my Spirit. Just follow me. Now, we're going to see this. Peter is going to kind of have an issue with this as we move into verses 20 and 21. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So that's John, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is he who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Now, you and I have all kind of received maybe some bad news over time. We've all received bad news. So Peter received kind of some bad news in verse 18. You know how you feel kind of defensive when you receive bad news? You know, it's like, oh, you're not feeling good about the situation. So Peter kind of wants to deflect this time. And he wants to know about the bad news that's going to happen to John. Well, what's going to happen to John? What about John? And notice here in verses 20 and 21, let me just say something to you that I believe is absolutely true, that is a key foundational thing if you and I are going to follow Jesus. I've stolen it. You've heard it before, but here it is. Comparison is the enemy of contentment. Comparison is the enemy of contentment. Now, I say this to you strongly because I have been rebuked, rightfully so, by many, many people in my life on saying, Steve, you need to learn contentment. You need to just learn to be content. But I compare myself to other people. I compare this church to other churches. I compare, you know, what possessions I have to other people's possessions. And then probably worst of all, I compare my life to some hypothetical life. Oh, if only this had happened. Only if things were... Comparison is the enemy of contentment. And then let me give you a lesson on top of that. And I'm going to say this strongly. It's on all caps in my notes. All of our discontent is a result of comparison. Every single discontent we have in our life is a result of comparison. And I'll be willing to sit out front. Well, not outside because it's raining. But I'll be willing to sit in those chairs out front. You know how they have, there's like little memes that a person says something that says, change my mind. Okay, all of our discontent is a result of comparison. Change my mind. Every bit of it. Every discontent we have with marriage or with our children or with our job situation or with our health, it's all comparison. If we would just say, Lord, whatever you have in my life, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever heartache, I know that Romans 8:28 says you're working it together for the good. I refuse from this moment forward, by the power of your Spirit, to compare myself to anybody, to compare my family to anybody, to compare. No, if we just let go of all comparison, all discontent would be gone. Because discontent says things should be other than they are. I want things to be other than they are. How do we know any different? Because we've compared it this. So I want to have you turn one place today to Philippians chapter 4. Would you turn right a little bit? Now, as we turn to Philippians chapter 4, I'm speaking about this so strongly because I need it so much. I don't know about you, but my spiritual sickness is strong, and so I need strong medicine. I need no wiggle room. So Philippians chapter 4, we're gonna jump into this section, and the perhaps the most, it's at least in the top five of most misquoted verses in the Bible, most misapplied verse in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, this is what Paul says. Now remember, Paul's in prison right now. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity." He's basically saying this: I thank you guys for your offering, your financial offering. I know you guys wanted to help me out financially, but you weren't able to, so I thank you that you did. And then he says in verse 11, notice, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for here it is, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We are naturally discontent people. We are naturally people who, in our fallen nature, compare. So notice what we have to do. What do we have to do to be content? We have to learn to be content. We have to be taught by God to look at him, to follow him, and to be content. And he says, verse 12, "For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So Paul says, I've loved it when I had a lot going. I loved it when I was free, and I loved it when I had there was food on the table. I loved it. I learned how to be content when everything was going well. But he says, whenever things were going poorly, and when I didn't have food, and when I was cold, and I was hungry, and I was imprisoned, I learned in that to be content as well. Whatever the situation. Why? Because notice verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Notice there's no reference to dunking a basketball here. There's no reference to winning a state championship. There's no reference to all these absurd things that we use Philippians 4:13 for. The context of Philippians 4:13 is I can be content in any situation, no matter. When the health is good, when the health is bad, when my loved one lives, when my loved one dies, I can be content. Why? Because I've learned to do that. Because who was Paul's focus on? It was the Lord. He's following the Lord. The Lord was with him wherever he went, whatever he went through. And so this is a vitally important truth for each one of us, because our whole society is built on discontent. Our political system is built on discontent. Our financial system is built on discontent. Everything is built on discontent. And so we have to be different. We can't be salt and light if we are discontented, hand-wringing people. We have to be people who say, this is what Jesus told me, follow me. Now, as we move back to John, we're going to look at John 21, verse 22. I absolutely love what Jesus says here. And you may hear it in a different voice than I hear it. The way I hear verse 22 is I hear Jesus being a little salty with Peter. That's what, because notice what Jesus said to him. So remember, the context again is Peter's gotten some bad news. Jesus has instructed him, follow me. And then Peter wants to know what's going to happen with John. What about him? What kind of bad news is going to happen to him? This is what Jesus says to Peter. If I will that he remain till I come. In other words, if I allow John to stay alive until I return, notice these words, what is that to you? I hear that as salty. Now, maybe you hear it as Jesus is kind of just like stroking Peter's hair. What is that to you? I don't hear it that way. He says, what is that to you? Here's what he says to Peter, you follow me. I love that. See, here's where that discontent is. Man, if only I were more like Oswald Chambers, then I would be happy. Or even if I were like this, and oh, if only I had the race that they're running, and if only like this. And that's, Jesus never says that. Jesus never says, complain that you don't have the life that other believers have. He says, what is that to you? What is their life? What is their life to you? What is their race to you? He says to all of us, he says to me, you follow me. I love that. Because then what clarity that brings. What clarity it brings to our lives, we just let go of everything else, every comparison, everything else, and just say, you know what? I'm just going to follow Jesus today. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness today, because he has told me that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if I'm feeling like his yoke isn't easy and his burden isn't light, well, who's a liar, me or Jesus? It must be that I'm taking on a yoke and a burden he hasn't given to me, because I'm comparing. Because I'm saying, well, what about them and what about them? But I believe that Jesus would say to each one of us when we compare, he says, what is all that to you? Here's what I'm calling you to do. You follow me. If you and I, let me make a bold statement. If you and I keep our eyes on Jesus, we will always be content. If you and I make Jesus our one and only focus, we will always be content. We will learn to be content in any situation, no matter how bad. That's the gospel. The gospel is not for sunny weather. It's for sunny weather and it's for rainy weather. It's for hot and it's for cold. It's for prison and it's for freedom. It's for all of these places. And so Jesus Christ is the key to our contentment, and he's the king of our contentment. He's the one. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren. Now this saying, again, is the saying that Jesus says, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? This saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now what we have here is John telling us, hey guys, there's this rumor going around that I'm not going to die till Jesus comes back. But what John is pointing out as he writes his gospel is Jesus never said that. And it's also pointing out the human condition to completely miss the point. The point of verse 22 is not compare yourself to others and just follow Jesus. But what the people got out of it is, I think John's going to last until Jesus comes back. So please don't miss the point here as these guys did. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John's basically saying, guys, I told you the truth. You can believe me. Verse 25, and there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now, it's interesting you think about that. Is it, what is John saying here? And here's my take on what John's saying, is that if we wrote every little thing that Jesus did down, everything in his public ministry, then what's going to happen is people are going to write commentaries and explanations of all of those things, and the world's going to be filled with books. And so there's just going to be too many. So please understand that you and I have not been given everything, right, that Jesus did, but we've been given a sufficient number of things that Jesus did. You and I have plenty of knowledge to know who Jesus is and to be able to faithfully follow him. Now, so as we wrap up our time, I want to bring out two things kind of in our conclusion. Number one, okay, if you need restoration in your relationship with the Lord Jesus, please understand that the Lord is willing to restore you. The Lord was willing to restore Peter. He was willing to restore the disciples. And so you and I, when we fall into sin, when we fall into discontent, please don't take it as something that's like, well, I just might as well keep on going my own road because the Lord won't take me back. I lived a very discontented week this week. I had a lot of complaining, a lot of frustration, a lot of me in the morning walking with the Lord in prayer and complaining to him and trying to twist his arm to do what I wanted him to do. But you know, as I came to the scriptures today, the Lord showed me, right, that he wants to restore me, and the Lord showed me the key to contentment. He still loves me. And so it's important for us, if you need restoration, the Lord wants to restore you. And then secondly and finally, as you and I, please understand, please hear me, you and I can be content. You and I can be content. We can sit and watch a game, and if our team loses, we can be fine. We can see some product that they demand that we buy, and we can say, I don't need that. You and I can be content. But we must let go of all comparison and simply follow Jesus. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Let me close with this verse. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Please understand, you have an individual race. Run the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.